Okay, this afternoon I wanted to study with you a little story, which is a very difficult story on some level, and kind of makes us feel very uncomfortable, but it is part and parcel of the story of Elisha. Elisha, of course, who is the student of the great prophet Elijah. And I do want to put into the context, I'd like to talk a little bit about Elisha becoming a student of Elijah, and something that many people have written about, and it really emerges from the text of the Bible. Elijah, Eliyahu, is not necessarily, when we meet him, he's certainly a great prophet, but when we meet him, he certainly doesn't come across as a kind of fun kind of guy. Eliyahu is a person, as he himself describes himself, as Kanokineti Lahashem, Elokei Tzvakot, that I am a zealot for God. Eliyahu does not come across, at least in his interactions, as someone who we know in the context of, we don't see him praying on behalf of Am Yisrael like Moshe Rabbeinu. We don't see him praying on behalf of the Jewish people like Moses. We don't see him me'uravim habriot. We don't see him involved. We don't even know about his parents. Eliyahu just shows up. If you remember the story in the middle of Sefer Melachim Aleph in the Book of Kings, Eliyahu just shows up out of nowhere. We don't have any origin stories, right? Whenever you have a hero, you usually have an origin story. Moshe Rabbeinu is born and he's saved from destruction. Other people, Yosef, others, people are born, and there's usually some sort of origin story. Eliyahu just shows up. He has no parents. We don't know anything about him. He seems to live on his own. He lives in the desert. As some people have described him, he's almost like a hermit. He doesn't have a lot of followers. We don't really see him leading, teaching. And one of the interesting things is that the Bible describes to us as Eliyahu, even when he meets Elisha, God tells him to appoint Elisha as a prophet. Eliyahu seems to get angry at Elisha because Elisha wants to say goodbye to his parents before he takes up the mantle of being the prophet. And that itself for Eliyahu bespeaks too much humanity, too much a sense of still being connected to the people. And so Elisha and Eliyahu are very different in terms of their approach, in general, the way that we describe them. And at the same time, that's what makes the story of Elisha and the bears even that much more difficult, because it kind of flies in the face of the type of prophet that Elisha becomes. Elisha is a prophet who doesn't go around killing a lot of people. Elisha is not a prophet who goes around wanting to disconnect himself from the people. So this story stands out very much in contrast to the other picture that we have of Elisha. And so to understand the story of the bears, which if you look, just if you take out your sheets or if you look in Tanakh, we'll read the story quickly and then I want to go back to try to put it in the context of what exactly did happen. So if you look on in Perek Bet, the second chapter, verse 23, Perek Bet Pasuk Chav Gimel, which is, if I'm not mistaken, in the sheets here, it's the last page that's Xeroxed. So Perek Bet Pasuk Chav Gimel, the Bible tells us an interesting, again, Vaya'al Misham Beit El. Elisha went up from where he was, which was in Yericho, towards Beit El. Vehu ole baderech, and he was going up. Une'arim ketanim yatsu min ha'ir. Vayikalsubo, and they started to mock him. Vayomrulo ale kereach, ale kereach. Go up, baldy. Go up, baldy. Kereach means bald. Vayifen acharav, he turns back. Vayir aim, and he sees them. The implication being, if I'm reading it correctly, is that they're continuing to follow him. It's not that they, taunt him. And then they go back. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, you know, I don't know if anybody in their life has ever been taunted. But if you've ever been taunted in your life, you can have different kinds of taunts. You can have somebody, as you're walking by, somebody throws an anti-Semitic, you know, God forbid, statement at you. Or somebody says something. I know when I was a little kid, I used to go on the subway to school. I was the only kid with a kippah. You know, it was in the horrible 70s of New York City before it became the Disneyland that it is today. And I was this Jewish, little Jewish kid going on the one train up to MTA. It's a funny thing. It's called MTA. It was called Manhattan Talmudical Academy. But when I went there were no kids from Manhattan. In the 1970s, there were no kids from Manhattan. So I was the only kid there. So I would get anti-Semitic taunts from time to time, unfortunately. So it's one thing, you get a taunt and then you move on. And there's another thing, these kids keep coming. Elisha turns back and he keeps seeing they're coming and coming and coming. They don't stop. And the Bible tells us, Vayir'eim, he saw them, Vayikalaleim b'shem Adonai, and he cursed them in the name of God, Vateitzena shtaim dubim min hayar, two bears come out. And it's interesting, they're she bears, they're not he bears. Vateitzena. Today we would say dubot in modern Hebrew. There's dubim and there's dubot. But in classical Hebrew it was dubim. So two dubim, two girl dubim. Vativakana mehem arba'im u'shnaim yiladim. And they rip apart 42 children. Vayelech misham el har ha-karmel. He goes from there to har ha-karmel. U'misham shav shomron. And from there, he returns to Shomron. So it's a very, very short story, a very harsh story. And again, as I said, it kind of flies in the face of the portrait of Elisha that we have in most of the other stories in the Bible, in the rest of Sefer Melachim. As I said, in contrast to Eliyahu, who is presented as this zealot, Kanoki Neti LaHashem, who brings about a ra'av, as I mentioned to somebody, you know, the first time we meet Eliyahu, as I said, we don't know who his parents are. He just shows up and he declares a ra'av. He declares a famine. We don't know how many people died from that famine that Eliyahu declared without talking to God, without asking God. He just, whoosh, there's a famine. And all of a sudden, how many babies died? We don't know. Eliyahu does not seem to be presented to us as, again, as I said, as a warm and fuzzy figure. And Eliyahu kills all these guys who come and try to arrest him. You know the story at the beginning of Malachim Aleph. Elisha is not presented to us that way. Elisha constantly is presented as helping the B'nai HaNevi'im, helping his students who are in trouble. So this story is so much out of character that it just drives home that problem. Number two, there is a chazal, there is a statement in the rabbis that indicts Elisha for this. There is a statement in chazal that says that Elisha suffered shlosha chala'im, three, and one of the reasons is because of this story, that he overreacted. So there is certainly a strand in chazal that takes Elisha to task for his actions. Even though in the biblical text you do not have, it doesn't say here, and God appeared and said, Elisha, what are you doing? God doesn't react. The story is not presented as, oh, Elisha, you're a terrible guy. Just like, to give you an analogy, remember when Moshe Rabbeinu sees Ish Mitzri Makeh Ish Ivri. And Moshe Rabbeinu gets up and slays, kills the Makeh. Now, in the Bible makes no evaluation of that. The simple reading, in fact, if you ask me, I think the Bible actually is giving Moshe a little shkoyach for it. And the reason is because it uses the same verb. And it's very interesting. In Hebrew, when you want to say that you kill someone, you say vayaharog, right? Laharog, to kill. That's biblical Hebrew. But the Bible says that Moshe saw ish mitzri makeh ish ivri. And then Moshe, vayakam Moshe, Vayakehu vayitmenehu b'chol. It doesn't say vayahargehu. The Bible uses the exact same verb describing what the Ish Mitzri was doing, a kind of mida keneged mida, that Moshe Rabbeinu meted out the proper justice. So in the simple reading of the story, and that's part of our introduction to why Moses is chosen, Moses is presented as not doing anything wrong. There is a midrashic tradition that when Moses is about to die, that Moses challenges God and says, why should I die? I want to go into the land of Israel. I want to lead my people. And there is a midrashic tradition that says that God said, who gave you the right to take life? Who gave you the right to kill this Mitzri? Which is interesting. That bespeaks Chazal's discomfort, or I shouldn't say Chazal, one strand in Chazal's discomfort with the story, more than the simple reading of the text. But getting back to our issue, I'd like to understand the story a little bit deeper, to understand at least where Elisha is coming from, so that we appreciate why he did react that way, and at least we'll understand, even if we're still critical of Elisha, ala that Chazal, or we're not critical, at least to understand what's going on in the story. So if you turn back, let's go back. I Xeroxed here a couple of the stories right before this story, and specifically the transfer of power from Eliyahu to Elisha. And if we want to understand this story, I think we have to understand it in the context of Elisha becoming the successor to Eliyahu. So everybody, please look on Perek Bet, the first page, Perek Bet. See Rabbi Strauchler? See Rabbi Strauchler?
Thank you for hosting us.
So the text tells us, interesting, and notice carefully, I'm going to highlight a couple of verbs as we read this. The Bible uses an interesting verb, Vayhi b'ha'alot Hashem et Eliyahu b'asara. So let's put that in the back pocket. When Eliyahu went up to heaven, not when Eliyahu died, but when he went up to heaven. The root word here is aliyah, is alo. Keep that in the back pocket. Vayelech Eliyahu v'Elisha min ha'gilgal, v'yomer Eliyahu l'Elisha, Shev na po ki Hashem shlachani ad bet el, v'yomer Elisha chei Hashem v'chei nafshecha ime zvak. So Eliyahu himself is very ambivalent whether Elisha has the qualities to be able to be the next, not Rosh Hashiva, but the next Navi. But you can transfer it into any terms you want. Elisha is different than Eliyahu. And the question is, will Elisha gain the trust of Eliyahu? Vayetzu b'nei ha-nevi'im, again, keep that in the back pocket also. Interesting phrase. Vayetzu b'nei ha-nevi'im asher beit el Elisha. Remember my love. Hayadata ki ayom Adonai lokech et adonecha mi'al roshecha. Do you know this? Meaning, they too are not sure that Elisha really understands what he's getting himself into. They too have doubts about whether Elisha is really clued in. We know stuff you don't know. But Elisha quickly disabuses them. Vayomer gamani adati. I know that. Vayomer lo Eliyahu Elisha shevna po ki Hashem shlachani yiricho. A second time. Vayomer chay Hashem chay nafshchem yavzocha. Vayigshu b'nei ha-nevi'im asher b'yiricho el Elisha. So the b'nei ha-nevi'im, the disciples, el Elisha vayomer lo hayadata ki ayom Hashem lokech et nechem yaroshecha. So this is the second time. Yes, I know. Vayomer Eliyahu shev na po ki Hashem shlachani hayardena. Third time. Vayomer chei Hashem v'chei nafshecha imezveka v'yelchu shnehem. Now notice here, this is the classic trope of biblical narrative. You have three, then four. It's a classical trope that many people have pointed out. Often in stories in the Bible, you have three attempts, and then on the fourth, the resolution. So here too, three times Eliyahu tells Elisha to stay. And after that third time, Vayelchu Shnehem, they go together, which of course echoes in our mind, Vayelchu Shnehem Yachdav. They go together like at the Akedah, like at the binding of Isaac. There's a certain coming together. V'chamishim ish mibnei ha-nevi'im halchu v'yamdu mineged me'rachok. U'shnehem amdu al hayardein. So here for the first time we have the beginning of the separation. Not like in football separation, but in separation you have the B'nei ha-Nevi'im, who until this point, the disciples, have been talking, basically talking down to Elisha. and basically saying, do you know what's going on? You really think you're going to be the next leader? And in effect, for the first time here, now the Bible tells us that they are from afar. It sounds also, Vayamdu Merachok. It's almost like, again, the Akedah. Vani v'hanar nelcha ad ko. You guys stay here. The B'nai HaNevi'im, who were very full of themselves and very sure of themselves, these disciples, right? They end up being Rachok. And it's Elisha and Eliyahu who are on the Jordan. So we've had this movement from Beit El to Jericho to the Jordan. So we're going from north, northeast, and we go east down to Jericho, all the way down to the Jordan. If you've ever driven there, you can't go to Jericho today. But if you kept going, you'd hit, you know, the Yarden, you'd hear the Jordan. So they're going down. ויקח את אליהו את הדרתו ויגלום ויקה את המים ויחצו הנה והנה ויעברו שניהם בחרבה. So he splits the sea. ויהי כעברם ואליהו אמר אלישע, שאל מה אעשה לך בטרם לקח ממך. Let me know what I should do before I am taken from you. ויאמר אלישע, והנה פי שניים ברוחך אליי. Which is a whole discussion, I'm not getting into what it means. Vayomer hikshaita lishol im tirelti lukach meitach yihilachen v'im ayin lo yihya. Notice again, there's a lot of ambivalence. Even at the moment of death, or whatever term you want to use, even at the moment that Eliyahu is about to be taken, he's still not sure, is Elisha going to be able to take over for him? Eliyahu has ambivalence. The B'nai HaNevi'im have ambivalence. Everybody's ambivalent about Elisha. The B'nai HaNevi'im have expressed it in various forms. Do you know what's going on? What do you mean? Of course, no. Do you know what's going on, Elisha? No. Number two, Eliyahu himself is still not sure. Remember Eliyahu, when, as I mentioned, the first time he met Elisha, he wasn't sure whether Elisha was up to snuff. In fact, if you remember Tanakh, God in, again, for those who studied the Eliyahu stories, in chapter 19, when God is kind of firing Eliyahu from his job, and he says, you know, go back. And he says, you're going to do three things before you leave. Number one is, you're going to appoint Hazael to be king, and you're going to appoint Yehu to be king over Yehuda, and you're going to appoint Elisha to be Navi Tachtecha. Eliyahu doesn't do any of those things for some reason. Either he decides he likes his job, he doesn't want to retire, he doesn't want to resign. Whatever the reason is, he never appoints Elisha tachtecha. Elisha doesn't take over. There's another couple of prakim where Eliyahu is still the prophet. Elisha becomes the misharet. Elisha becomes the navi in training. He becomes the prophet in training. And as I said, Eliyahu is very ambivalent. Is Elisha up to snuff? Because when he asks Elisha to join with him, Elisha wants to stay with his parents. He wants to have the best of both worlds. He wants to be both a prophet, but at the same time, be involved with the community. Be involved with the people. Something that Eliyahu can't fathom. To be a prophet means to be cut off from the people. To be separate from the people. To live alone, away from the people. The total opposite of Elisha. Elisha makes a su'uda. Not only does he want to say goodbye to his parents, he makes a meal. Here too, Eliyahu, even at the end, is not sure. Will Elisha take over? And the Bible tells us, Vayhi hema holchim, verse 11, Haloch v'daber v'hinei rechev esh v'susei esh v'yafridu bein shnehem v'yal Eliyahu basara shamayim. It's interesting, just parenthetically, Eliyahu and Elisha are the two prophets in the Bible that are often called father. Father, father. Even later on in Malachim Bet, eventually the king of Aram will call Elisha Avi, which is very interesting. And the reason probably is because they had disciples. They had B'nai HaNevi'im. Because they had disciples, Elisha seems to have more disciples than Eliyahu. Therefore, they used the term father, because they were not just prophets alone, but they had banim, they had disciples. And so therefore the term avi is used very often by them. Vayechazak bivgadav vayikraim lishnaim kraim. And at that point he picks up, vayarim et aderet Eliyahu asher naflala vayasha vayamor al sfat hayarden. So now Elisha turns back. And he turns back and he comes back. Vayakeh tamayim vayomer ayei Adonai Elohei Eliyahu afu vayakeh tamayim vayechatsu heina vahena vayavor Elisha. So Elisha takes up the mantle of Elijah. Vayir'u b'nei ha-nevi'im asher b'yericho mineged. So the b'nei ha-nevi'im in Yericho, the question that is striking here, that is up for grabs, is, will the B'nai HaNevi'im and the rest of society, will they now move away from their ambivalence and accept Elisha as the next prophet, as the new leader? That's the issue at heart. Do they believe that he can continue the work of Eliyahu? Do they believe that he has it within him to do it? And notice that they are ambivalent. They're ambivalent maybe on a number of levels. You could make different arguments. They're ambivalent whether they think Elisha has the right stuff, number one. Number two, they may be ambivalent because they may not like the derech of Elisha. They may not like the approach of Elisha. They know Elisha. They grew up with Elisha. You know, they played ball with Elisha, you know, on the court. They know his approach. And so it's a fascinating thing here where they say, on the one hand, Vayomru nacha ruach Eliyahu Elisha. So some of them say the spirit of Eliyahu is on Elisha. But then in verse 16, Vayomru elav hineina yeshet avadecha chamishim anashim b'nei chayil yelchuna v'yivakshu et adunecha. Pen nisa'o ruach Adonai. Maybe he's been taken away, but he's not dead. Do they still think Eliyahu is alive? Unclear. Are they still looking for Eliyahu? They're still looking for Elijah. They're still looking for the future. Again, it's ambiguous. But part of the ambiguity undermines Elisha's ability to become fully invested. It's like having a rabbi emeritus. I don't know if you have a rabbi emeritus, but having a rabbi emeritus who really wants to be the rabbi, not just emeritus. The rabbi who really wants to be there. Or the people, even worse, if you have a rabbi emeritus and the people are asking the shilas to the rabbi emeritus rather than the regular rabbi, they're still looking for Eliyahu. So does their looking for Eliyahu reflect that they don't trust Elisha? They don't think he's up to snuff? Is it that they don't think that he's able to do it? Or is it that they don't believe his philosophical approach is the right one? He's too chummy, he's too me'uravim habriot. Unclear, but there's a certain ambivalence here. And this is all taking place in the midst. You want to ask a question? It's all taking place in the midst. Think about it. Elisha has just saw his teacher leave him. He's in the midst of a deep, deep emotional mourning, a deep sense of being left bereft by the person who he looked to for guidance. Yes, Rabbi Straveler. Correct. Correct. They themselves have a certain perception, right? Exactly. Thank you. Right. That just adds to that notion that they are very unsure, very ambivalent, maybe hostile to Elisha, and to Elisha assuming, you know, who are you to be the next prophet? The next Eliyahu, but in that sense. And this may be that there were different groups of people here. That's how you have to read it, just like in other stories in Tanakh. On the one hand, there were some groups who accepted him, Vayishtachavu, and other groups that didn't accept him. Or it may be that their acceptance of him was very, very ambivalent. And they pressure him. Verse 17, Vayiftsiru bo ad bosh, Vayomer shlacho. They search for him, for Eliyahu. Vayashuvu elav hu yoshev beYericho. He is dwelling in Yericho. Again, different than Eliyahu. Eliyahu never dwelt amongst the people. Eliyahu dwelt in the midbar. He dwelt in the desert. Vayomer lehem halo amarti aleichem al teleichu. I told you, don't listen to me. I don't go, but you didn't listen. So you have here, again, this ambivalence. We're left with a little uneasy feeling. It's kind of, they're at a crossroads. You notice there's no more conversation. They say, oh yes, Elisha, you're right. We were really wrong, and we're not worthy. You know, they don't say that. The Bible then continues and tells us again something that's very un-Eliyahu-like. Vayomru anshei ha'ir el Elisha. Hineina moshav ha'ir tov, kasher aduni ro'eh. It's very nice to live here. V'hamayim ra'im v'eretz mishakelet. And the land is a place which consumes and kills. Vayomer kechuli tzlochit chadasha v'simu sham melach v'ikhu elav. Vayitzel motza ha'mayim v'yashlech sham melach. Vayomer ko amar Adonai repeati la'am la'mayim ha'ele lo yemisham od mavet u'meshakelet v'yirafu ha'mayim alayom hazeh kidvar Elisha asher diber. Like the words Elisha had just spoken. So, again, what picture do we get? We get a picture of Elisha who is living amongst the people, very different than Eliyahu. He's living in Jericho, and they have this crisis of water, and he solves the crisis of water very much like Moses. Reminds us of the Moses story, Moshe Rabbeinu, Vayim Teku Hamayim. He sweetens the water here. He takes salt, and he makes the water. Whatchamacallit? And it's very interesting that he does this miracle, Kidvar Elisha Asher Diber, like the words. This is Elisha. This is the Elisha that we know and love. And he's going to do this a couple of more times in chapter 3 and chapter 4. He's going to help them out. He's going to find the Barzel. He's going to find the axe handle that falls in, and he's going to bring bread and food to the Bnei HaNevi'im when they don't have enough food. And he's going to do a lot of these very helpful miracles that are very... He's not going to cause any ra'av. He doesn't cause any famines. He gets rid of famines. He doesn't cause famines like Eliyahu. Very different. And so in this place, the people of Yericho, at least some of them, seem to have bought into it. So maybe Elisha's starting to get a little bit more comfortable. Maybe he's starting to feel that they're willing to accept him, that he's loved, that he's been accepted as the prophet. And all of a sudden, right there, Vayal Misham Beitel. Now we come to our story. Vayal Misham. And they came up from there. And again, the key word, Vayal. They came up. Who's, I'm sorry? I'm sorry. No, but you'll see in a second. I didn't mean the word. Sorry, thank you. Vayal Misham Beit El. He comes up towards Beit El. He's reversing the path of Eliyahu. Eliyahu had gone from Beit El, from the Shomron, to Beit El, to Yericho, to eventually cross the Jordan, and ended up on the other side of the Jordan, which it also, just parenthetically, talks about being away from his people. He goes to the other side of the Jordan, away from Am Yisrael, away from Malchut Yisrael. Here he comes, Vayal Misham Beit El, Vehu Olev Vaderech, and he was going up, reversing the order of Eliyahu, going back to the Shomron, to be amongst the Jewish people. Unearim Ktanim Yatzu Min Ha'ir. Now, in the previous story, the Bible had told us that Elisha went out in verse 21. Vayetze el motza ha'mayim vayashlech sham melach. So Elisha went out to help the people. Elisha went out to show his bona fides, to show his prophetic powers. Elisha had assumed, and Elisha brought blessing. Ka'asher kidvar Elisha asher diber. God fulfilled the words of Elisha as he had spoken. Exact reversal of Eliyahu. Eliyahu, the first thing that he had done was a ra'av, a famine. This is the first thing that Elisha does. And the text tells us, "Une'arim ktanim yatzu min ha'ir." In contrast to Elisha having gone out of the city of Jericho to solve a crisis, to bring succor, S-U-C-C-O-R, to the people, here, instead, what goes out from Jericho are attacks on Elisha. Vayatzu min ha'ir vayitkal subo. Now here, understand, think, get into the mindset of Elisha. Elisha that we've met up until this point is a person who's been under attack. He's a person who's been challenged by many of the B'nai HaNevi'im. He's had to, so to speak, prove himself. He's had to affirm himself. They didn't want to listen to him. And he had to begrudgingly give in and say, yeah, go look for Eliyahu. If you think Eliyahu is going to continue, go look for him. But I'm here. And he just had done this wonderful thing for the people of Jericho. And yet there were still some of the Ne'arim, some of these people. Were they B'nai Nevi'im? We don't know. But the Ne'arim HaKtanim, they still go out. Vayit kalsubo. Vayomru lo alei kereach, alei kereach. One second. Alei kereach, alei kereach. Now again, I said, the key word here is alei. What is alei? Alei means go up. This reminds us of the beginning of this whole story. Vayi b'ha'alot Eliyahu. And it was when Eliyahu went up in the heavens. And that was one of the key words in this entire narrative. To go up from the earth to the heavens. Eliyahu had disappeared. And when they say alei kereach, and as many people already, the Abarbanel noted it, this is not some chiddush. The first time, not the first time, but one of the interesting things that we meet, that we know about our good friend Eliyahu, is that Eliyahu, if you turn back to the previous page, the page that you're holding, chapter 1 of the book of Kings, of the second book of Kings, tells a very interesting story about Eliyahu and the king of Israel. But the king of Israel got sick, and instead of turning to the prophet and to the God of Israel, he turned to Baal Zavuv. He turned to the Baal of Zavuv. And Eliyahu had said to him, if you look at the top line there, Hamibli ein Elohim b'Yisrael, atem holchim lidrosh b'Baal Zavuv Elohei Akron? Is it that there's no God in Israel that you have to go to the gods of the Philistines in Ekron? And Eliyahu declares, V'lachem ko'amar Adonai ha-mita asher alita sham lo tered mimenu kimot tamut. The mita that you went up on, again, the key word is up, going up. When you go up, do you die? The guy got sick because he fell in the aliyah, he fell in the attic. This is one of the key words in this entire story. And the Bible tells us that this happened 3 times and Eliyahu keeps killing the messengers who come to try to arrest him. And in the context of that story, the king of Israel asks the messengers, who did you meet who keeps sending you away? So take a look at verse 7. Vayidaber alehem ma mishpat ha'ish asher ala likratchem. What is the nature of this person who you keep meeting? Vayidaber alehem etarim eleh. Vayomer elav ish bal se'ar. He was full, he was hairy. He was very hairy. Hair coming out all over the place. The opposite of baldy. He was a man full of hair. He was hairy, ve'ezor or azur b'matnav, and he was wearing a hair shirt, a hair suit. Vayomer Eliyahu atishbihu. This is Elijah the prophet. So Elijah the prophet was a man, wild hair all over the place, like was said before. He's a person who's not part of the, you know, he kind of lived on his own, on the periphery of society. He was a hermit, he was this, he was that. He was a zealot. He's burning with passion. Kano kineti l'Hashem Elokecha. I'm burning with passion for God. And this is the person who went up to the heavens not to be seen again. And now when these, now come back to our story. When these young men, these Ne'arim Ketanim, these young boys, when they come out and they continue to taunt Elisha and they're saying, Alei Kereach, Alei Kereach, what are they really saying? First of all, they're saying, you're not Eliyahu. You're the opposite of Eliyahu. You too, go and drop dead. Alei Kereach, go up. Go up to heaven. Go up. We don't need you here either. Disappear. Now again, Elisha is struggling with his sense of his own. Is he going to be accepted as the prophet? Is he not going to be accepted as a prophet? All the ambivalence that's been thrown his way. And at the one moment that he thought, okay, now it's set. Now I was in Jericho. I did a miracle. You know, it's like he did his first miracle. It's not like you have to do three miracles to become a saint or whatever. But he's a prophet. He's been accepted. Everything's... And now, at the same time with that, together with his mourning for his teacher, and now all of that is coming at him. Alei kereach, alei kereach. You who aren't even an Eliyahu, you're a kereach, you're a baldy. You're the exact opposite. You go up and die. Drop dead. Rabbi Strachler. Sure. Right. Opposition.
Right.
Thank you. Vayifen acharav, he turns around, vayir aim, and he sees them. Again, I think the way to read it is, he turns around and he sees them and they're not stopping. It's not just a, you know, one taunt. Vayikalem b'shem Hashem, he curses them in the name of God, which is again interesting. He doesn't curse them and say, drop dead. He says he curses them in the name of God. The text is a little ambiguous. Did he say anything? Or did he simply say, God should pay you back? It doesn't say. Which again may soften a little bit of the blow. Vayikalem b'shem Hashem. Vateitzena shnaim dubim. Again, the same verb. Vateitzena. They went out from Jericho to attack Elisha and kill, in effect, destroy Elisha. And Elisha's ascendancy, vateitzena shtaim dubim min hayar. Two bears come out. So the question is, why bears? You know, what is this? You know, it's not Chicago. The bears. Why the bears come out? Nobody. You know. So it's interesting. Yes. Why do you think bears? Exactly. And it's not just a modern phenomenon. Tanakh is full of that phrase, kedov shakul, like a bear who is, you know, who's lost its young. It is going to go crazy. It's going to be a bear who's in mourning. That's the phrase in Hosea and in many other places. Kedov shakul is usually the paradigm of, you know, and so is. And it's interesting, it's two bears, not one bear. Why two bears? What, are they going pairs? Like girls going to the bathroom? I mean, what's going on here? You know, like in school. What does it mean about Teitzena Shtayim Dubim? Two bears went out. So if I'm not mistaken, again, the Abarbanel, I think, really hits it on the head here. The two bears represent Eliyahu and Elisha. They are the ones being attacked here. They are the ones. And Elisha may be, this may be a kind of projection, if you want, a kind of divine projection onto Elisha. Elisha who's mourning for his father and the father and the son. I mean, there may be something going on here in terms of that. Vateitzena shtaim dubim min hayar. They come out. Vatevakana mehem arbaim ushnaim yiladim. And they come out and kill the children. And notice, it doesn't say, like it said before, kidvar Elisha asher diber. In the previous narrative, when Elisha fixed the water and made it drinkable, potable, it says that God did, and the waters were vayirafu amayim ad hayom hazeh, until now, kidvar Elisha asher diber, like the words of Elisha that he spoke. Here it doesn't say that. Either because he never spoke these words. He didn't say, kill these people. He just cursed them. And God, so to speak, in an act of affirming, trying to solidify the standing of the prophet in the eyes of the populace, decides that something that Elisha is not going to be able to do, he's going to do on behalf of Elisha. He's going to change the modus vivendi. In this point, Elisha becomes a little bit like Eliyahu, that kind of kin'ah. Eliyahu in Perek Aleph of Malachim killed those messengers of the king 3 times. And so in effect, God is doing it, but it's not the words of Elisha. Again, the Bible's trying to soften. It wasn't Elisha's plan to kill them all. Elisha just, in an act of anger, in an act of mourning, in an act of frustration, cursed them out. Vateitzena shtaim dumim. They had come out. Yatzu min ha'ir. Vateitzena shtaim dubim min ha'yar. It's also interesting. It's a play on words. Ir, ya'ar. Ya'ar and ir. Ayin yud resh, yud ayin resh. They had gone out of the city. Dubim, which are usually in the ya'ar, come out of the ya'ar into the city. You understand? They kind of meet. So there's a kind of play on words here. Mishak milim. And the dubim and the bears, they consume because they are, so to speak, mourning. They are in heat. They are not in heat. And they are suffering. And their suffering is expressed here in the killing of these children. Vayelech misham el har ha-karmel. And now Elisha can continue his road to go back to where Eliyahu started. He goes to Har HaKarmel, which of course was the pinnacle of Eliyahu's life, the great event, the great theophany at Har HaKarmel. Umisham shav leShomron. And from there, he returns to Shomron to live amongst the people. And so this is, I think, what this little story is trying to say. As I said, Chazal, at the same time, some Chazal still indicted Elisha for his actions. But I think in terms of the context, we don't see that Elisha is being criticized here by the Bible. We don't see that at all. And I think that this is the way to understand the story in terms of what's going on here, literally, conceptually, and contextually. So we have a few minutes for some questions. Yes, Rabbi. Right. But that's a midrashic. Right. Here he actually just says words. He says vaykalu. Right. Lo yar. Correct. They don't like it. Yes. Yes, sir. Right. I'm sorry. Did Moore get killed? Right, so that's clear, right. So I think the idea is because if you remember before, when they were looking for Eliyahu, it says that there were 50. Remember that? 50 B'nai HaNevi'im. If you look before... No, I know. I'm trying to explain. Yeah. So I'm trying to explain. I'm saying before in chapter 1, when it talks about the people, the prophets, or the prophets in training who weren't willing to accept Elisha as the prophet, so it mentions that there were 50 of them that went along. When Eliyahu and Elisha were going from place to place, they were chamishim mibnei ha-nevi'im. So maybe the Bible here is setting up a contrast. That while those 50 eventually accepted Elisha, here there was a whole group, a countervailing group, that was not willing to accept. And therefore, it's important that we know that these were not just one or two kids, that there were 40 and 50. Out of the 50, he kills. I think that's what the Bible is hinting at. So I... There were what? Sorry? I think that the Bible is hinting at that these Ne'arim were really part of this group of people who weren't willing to accept Elisha. Yeah. I know it says you're not supposed to live in Yericho. Correct. Right, but clearly that wasn't what was going on at that time. Correct. Clearly there's more to it than just a klala. Clearly that... Right. Yeah. I mean, it's a very good question. It requires more analysis about, you know, the role of Yericho. Chazal. Yes. So unhappy about both stories. They say Moshe saw through all the generations. Right, that this kid would not, right.
Here also by Elisha, they're saying before he did this, he saw that never throughout the entire history of these descendants of the 42,
right. Correct. Again, it's a Chazal's, very unhappy of the story. Yes.
One of the problems I have is you're working very hard to impress on us that this is a serious threat for Elisha. But the text under.
I didn't say it's a threat. I said it's serious that it, in the context of what this man is going through here, in terms of his own mourning and his own sense of where he's at, and the fact that there is clearly those who are not willing to accept him as a prophet, which is a constant theme in the life of Elisha. Chapter 3 and 4, we're also going to see that the kings of Israel are not, you know, they don't turn to Elisha at first. And we see that, you know, the whole story of Naaman, where he cleanses the tzarat of the Sar Tzava, of the chief of staff, is V'yedu ki yesh navi b'Yisrael, so that they come to know that there is a prophet in Israel. This was something that was not taken for granted. Elisha has a much harder time getting accepted as a prophet than Eliyahu did.
But the text undercuts it because it presents them as Ne'arim Tanim, and even more pathetically, when they're killed, as Yeladim.
Mm-hmm.
So I come back to the point that was made over there, namely that.
But why are they 42 also?
Why,
I think.
Not 42 years old. No.
There
are 42 of them.
No, they were definitely. Right. They were young. They were. Yeah, they were a pack, and, you know, again, clearly they, but it's clearly part of an effort to undermine Elisha. Again, I'm not saying that this is what I would have done or you would have done. Maybe you could say their parents, or maybe it reflects society. Maybe it reflects, you know, something very negative about that group of people, and that it's part of the undermining of Elisha. We can at least understand where it's coming from. Okay? The text does not. Notice that Elisha doesn't get punished for what he does here. It never says that. It doesn't say, and you know, the rest of the story, Elisha keeps growing and growing in stature. But the ambivalence towards Elisha is still there in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, which is kind of solved by chapter 6. But by then, Elisha's already old and he almost did. Yes.
You said that if I call in the Shem Hashem.
Right, it's very striking. Yeah, you could.
This is the power of the Navi that he's used. In fact, he's lashing out because they don't get it. They
right. Correct. Now, some people have read this, and I wanted to mention it at the end. Rabbi Silber and others have suggested that, you know, Elisha here is also still coming to terms with what it means to have this kind of power. That part of this story is also that Elisha himself, we don't see again Elisha doing something like this. Elisha himself, you know, it's dangerous, like when you let go. It's dangerous, like you said, he's now got a certain power in the name of God. And that, you know, it tells you that, you know, to have the power of God is very, very dangerous. You know, Eliyahu used it and killed a lot of people also. And, you know, is the text telling us here that, you know, Elisha is like, you know, he's coming to learn what it means to have this, you know, it's like the Green Lantern. He's trying to kind of learning how to harness this power that he's now been given. And that the text here, yeah, I mean, you can put that into the story here as well. Yes. Interesting. Yeah.
I think what you said was actually quite correct. Right. I think a step further, when the children are parroting from what they heard the show, they heard from their parents.
Yeah.
So maybe some other skills get parents.
Yeah.
So was he wearing a sign?
Elisha, the prophet. Yeah, sure. When they, for sure. I mean, if they, I don't mean he was actually wearing a sign, but they clearly know who he is. And when they clearly, when they highlight his baldness, it's clear that they're trying to contrast him to Eliyahu. Alei kereach. It's all about contrasting to Eliyahu. You're not Eliyahu. You should drop dead. And you should go up and go away from here. Mr. You don't even reach Eliyahu. You can never be Eliyahu. You know, all those things are wrapped up in what he's saying. Yes. Correct. Right. So that raises a general question. I mean, in general, when God kills people in the Bible or kills people in real life, about the, you know, ethics and the, you know, and the justice and the suffering. I mean, that's a more general question beyond just this story, right? We have that in general. Why does Hashem allow a Ra'av? Because Eliyahu is angry at the people and thinks that this is the way to bring them, you know, punishment. Why does Hashem allow that also? Hashem didn't declare the Ra'av. He just allows Eliyahu to do the Ra'av. I mean, it's the same kind of challenge, you know, which you have. So it's a much broader question about the justice of God in the Bible or in life or in history. So I don't have any better answer, so to speak, than how we struggle with that in our life and in our philosophy in general. Yes.
What prompted Chazal, do you think, to say lo dubim v'lo yar, it never happened, there were no animals, there were no
right. Yeah, I mean, they were obviously very, very, very conflicted about the story. Also, maybe the fact that it flies so much in the face of everything else we know about Elisha. Like I started today with, Elisha is not an angry, you know, harsh person. Elisha is me'uravim habriyot. He's involved with the community. He lives with the community. He's constantly saving people. He's constantly bringing food to people. In chapter 4, he's even being merape the tzarat of an enemy government agent. I mean, he's not this harsh, you know, kanoi zealot. So I think maybe that also drove where Chazal were coming from, that it seems so out of character with Elisha. Yes. Yeah, maybe once God has to, like, you know, really, you know, stand up, because it's a critical moment for Elisha. Like we said, maybe this was a make or break moment, whether he would be able to be accepted. You know, and sometimes you need to, you know, once in your life. It's like, it reminds me of the Happy Days, you know, episode where Richie is, you know, Richie's about to get into a fight. They used to watch Happy Days in Canada. So Richie's about to get into a fight and he doesn't know what to do, and he asks the Fonz, you know, but, you know, Fonz, nobody ever fights with you. How come nobody starts up with you anymore? So he says, you have to have a rep. Once in your life, you have had to have had a fight. And from then on, and won. And from then on, nobody starts up with you. So maybe this was a kind of a critical moment in terms of whether Elisha would be, you know, make or break Elisha, in terms of a la what you were suggesting. I'll talk about that. But here it clearly refers to, yeah, okay. Shkarech.